I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live. Welcome, welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. So have you ever heard the phrase, hurry sickness? Even if you haven't, you know right away what it means and what it implies. We're going to talk today about recapturing the God-given gift of time, especially time to pause, to ponder, to reflect on some of the deeper things of life. In fact, I'm just going to ask you right now, take a deep breath, breathe in and breathe out. And I just want you to remember that God is on His throne, that He put the stars in place with no effort, and He's intimately involved with your story. He loves you so deeply, and He will make sure that He gets you safely home. You got to know that. Well, my guest today is Sheridan Voisey. It's been way too long since I've had him on the show, and he writes this: the effects of hurry sickness go beyond the anxiety and burnout that we know it breeds. A much earlier casualty is reflection time, the capacity to step away from our lives in order to observe them, to sift the trivial from the meaningful, and to spot the sacred moments that they contain. For our sake and for the world's, we must break the cycle, interrupt the rush. Wholeness requires that we pause. And I know God wants wholeness for each and every one of us. Sheridan will be on here in just a moment. A quick announcement. We've got a live stream coming up, a live stream event coming up in a couple of weeks, Thursday, January 28th. Mark your calendars. I'll be live with Dr. Jill Carnahan Thursday night, 7 p.m., where we'll talk about healthy habits, healthy life, physical and spiritual disciplines that last. It's going to be a great night. Let me tell you now about my guests. We'll get him on the show. Sheridan Voisey is presenter of Pause for Thought on BBC's Radio 2 Zoe Ball Breakfast Show. I think I'm saying that right. And he's the author of many books. He's been featured on BBC Breakfast Bible News, 100 Huntley Street, CBC's Tapestry, and publications like The Times and Sunday Telegraph. And Sheridan, it has been way too long. I'm so sorry I've let too much time lapse between visits. Good to talk with you again.
Oh, hey, it's always good to talk to you, Susie. Love our conversations. And it has been too long, but I'm sure this will make up for it.
Indeed, indeed. Well, you know this, we love to start every day talking scripture, and I'm wondering, is there a passage you've been pausing and thinking about these days?
You know, there's a couple of verses in Ephesians chapter 5, and I just cannot get away from them, Susie. You know, I reckon these verses have been chasing me now for what must be a good 3 years, and I keep on going deeper and deeper and deeper into them. And Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 simply says this: be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. You know, I have plumbed those verses. I have written on them. I am currently, right now, preparing a series of three keynotes for a conference in Australia. And they've given me the topic of contentment. And you know what? I've gone back to those verses to look at, even at contentment, that so much is wrapped up in those verses about our meaning, our purpose, and our chief identity. Follow God's example. There is our calling to become our godly shaped us. We are, I'm not meant to be you. You're not meant to be me. We are meant to be the Christ shaped selves that we've been called to be. As dearly loved children, there is our core identity. Before we're broadcasters or authors or teachers or cooks or architects or engineers or stay-at-home mums, before we're any of those identities, we are dearly loved children of God. That gives us significance and security. And then walk in the way of love. There is our purpose. And, you know, I speak to a lot of people because I've been there myself and written about it. A lot of people who, you know, are just completely up in the air as to what their call purpose is in life anymore, because maybe life has gone wrong and they're not too sure who they are, what they're here for anymore. This is the bedrock. We are called to live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. And that's where the whole aspect of redemption of trials comes in as well, because, you know, the chief way that Jesus loved us was to go to the cross for us, a trial which was horrific in every single imaginable way. And yet was the most redemptive trial possible that then led to our redemption. And I've got a hint, you know, that sometimes it's the trials that we go through, that we hand them to him, are the most powerful way that he uses us to touch others. So Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, if you haven't got a verse for your life, I would say please memorize that.
Beautiful. And friends, I forgot to mention, I've got four copies of this beautiful hardcover book titled Reflect with Sheridan. He talks about play and the serendipitous moments. He talks about reflection. And then there's just different pictures throughout the book. I told him it just, the book feels like a pause, you know, and just some honest essays and reflections. If you want in on the drawing, just text the word book to 877-933-2484. And I sort of want to put you on the spot. So please just you say as much as you want. But you, from the outside looking in, watching our nation, and as a, you've got friends like us, you know, in the States, and you're, you know, a believer, what is your, as you've watched things unfold, what would you want to say to American Christians today?
Oh my goodness. I tell you, I've been praying so much for you. I've been praying so much for the American church. And you know what, Susie, I've been finding myself crying out to God, please forgive us.
Yeah, me too.
I'm not American, and yet I love you guys, and I'm part of the global church, and yet I think there has been some really bad missteps on the, you know, on the part of a lot of our fellow brothers and sisters, and you know, we can talk about all the evils of the left, and there are evils on the left. But it seems like there's a lot of evils that have been going on the right side of politics. And we Christians, we are called to be beyond left and right. And yet that seems to be completely wrapping us up. And it's not just the United States. It's here in the United Kingdom, more and more in my home country, Australia. And we are called to be beyond left and right. We are called to be the people who call the left to account and the right to account. There are strengths and weaknesses on both sides. And just, you know, I watched for a good 4 or 5 hours live as the events on January 6th kind of unrolled. We had a live BBC coverage here on BBC News, and I was just horrendously moved by the fact that we had Jesus Saves, you know, flags flying alongside, you know, the American flag and things. So, look, I'm grieved. And I'm praying that there would be repentance on the sake of American Christians and all of us who have had, you know, we're all a body, and so we all suffer. Of course, there are evils that need to be pointed out on the other side, but we have got a part to play. And I think, you know, that's probably my heart for my brothers and sisters.
Wow, appreciate that. And that's a courageous thing to say. And I mean, I've been feeling exactly the same way, you know. Search me, O God, know my heart, test me and know my anxious thoughts and point out anything in me that offends you. Lead me in the everlasting way. We need to be led in the everlasting way. And as long as we're pointing the finger at everybody else, there's no redemption or revival in our hearts. And well, I appreciate that so much, because it is such a vitriolic day that, you know, I was telling my producer before the show that people are like, I want to know what side you're on so I can either vilify you or validate you. And I'm like,
right.
You know, I follow Jesus. He's my king. And anyway, thank you, Lord. Well, it's a tough day, but Lord, I just really believe he's going to pour his spirit out on his sons and daughters, and there will be discipline. There'll be deliverance. I believe there's going to be healing and redemption, and he's going to make some crooked ways straight. But I pray we'd all prepare our hearts for that day. So thank you for sharing that. Talk, if you would, about the inspiration behind this book, this idea of pausing, giving enough space in your life to reflect.
Yeah, well, you know, if there's ever a moment that we need to do that, probably it's now, isn't it? To actually stop and stop the scrolling on our phones and maybe even stop the news feeds for a little while and just step back and just reflect. There's this amazing line in The Four Quartets by T.S. Eliot where he says, we had the experience, but we missed the meaning. And I think that happens to so many of us. It happens to me all the time, where we have kind of experienced life as just one series of experiences. There's the, you know, going to work, and there's fighting the traffic, and then there's meeting up with colleagues, and or it might be meeting up with friends for a coffee or something. And then we have this conversation, we go to that, and we do this to-do list, and we do this task. And to when do we stop to say, okay, Lord, how do all these things fit together? It's almost like, you know, a jigsaw puzzle. There's all these little bits and pieces, but we don't see how they all fit together. Well, reflection helps us to do that. We step back and we're able to see the bigger picture, see where all of these things fit, or indeed maybe where they don't fit, and maybe they're the things to let go of. So I've been more and more, stirred about this whole idea of reflection. Another word for it, of course, is contemplation. And another word, of course, for that is prayerfully dwelling with God and experiencing everything he has for us in the moment. And we can reflect on nature, we can reflect on art, we can reflect on movies, we can reflect on songs. We especially need to reflect on conversations like this because, you know, the Lord will be present in this conversation, just as I believe he was with that little prayerful comment that you just added just before. And there is something for us to capture in that is beyond words. It's something of his voice. And I just think we need to recapture that art of reflecting on life again.
You know, Kevin, I've been talking about just noting unexpected blessings because it's so easy to take so much for granted. So we've just been noting each day at the end of the day, well, that was an unexpected blessing. And oh, that was an unexpected blessing. And we start to see how much God tends to in our lives that we overlook because we're in a hurry and we assume so much that, you know, we're somehow entitled to so many things. But when we go, you know, I'm not entitled to anything. And the fact that he would, you know, speak to a couple of my friends and they've said, I'm coming over to help you pack up some books, you know, and just unexpected blessings. It's been amazing how rich it's made me feel that God is tending to things even when I'm unaware. And then we just turn that around to say, every day we're going to be an unexpected blessing in someone's life. We're going to look for an opportunity to interrupt their day and be a blessing. And anyway, we're going to pause here.
That's beautiful.
We come back. Yeah, I've just been really thinking about that. I would love to know when we come back, maybe some of the symptoms of hurry sickness. And then I want to talk about the opening section of your book. It's titled Joy. And then the subtitle is Rest, Play, and Other Restorative Gifts. So first we'll talk a little bit about symptoms of hurry sickness. We're going to get into some of the restorative gifts, the things that restore your soul, and why you must make time and space for those things. Talking to Sheridan Voisey, his hardcover devotional book, full of essays and just different pictures to make you pause and think. It's titled Reflect with Sheridan. We've got 4 copies to give away. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. Back in a minute. Thanks so much for tuning into Suzy Larson Live, talking to my friend Sheridan Voisey, who's written a new hardcover. It's like a coffee table book. It's beautiful to look at, but there's just great content. Just invitations to pause, reflect, to play, to rest, to look a little deeper into your story. I love books like that because I am a reflective person. We've got 4 copies to give away. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. I'd also love to know, what are some of the restorative things you do for your soul? And have you made some room for them, or do you feel like things are in such chaos you almost feel irresponsible to create time for your soul? I pray that you do, and I'd love to know what do you do that's super helpful to you. Someone may benefit from your wisdom. But before we dig into the idea of rest and play and reflection, Sheridan, say just a few words about maybe symptoms of hurry sickness.
Yeah, well, there are the well-researched ones like, you know, increased anxiety and cardiovascular disease when we just keep on going and going and going and pushing and pushing and pushing our physical and mental and ultimately spiritual limits, when we just keep on going and we're in a rush. And a big aspect of that, of course, is burnout, that time where you just have this kind of internal collapse, where you don't have the emotional energy anymore to be able to deal with people, particularly in times of turmoil. You know, like this, I think we really need to be tending our soul because it burns up so many calories in spiritual energy, if you want to put it like that. Mm-hmm. So those are the very well-researched ones. But what about some more experiential ones? Have you ever had a moment where you've maybe had, maybe a little bit of extra rest time on a weekend when maybe all the kids are outside and they're doing their own thing and, you know, you're not needed so much? And then the amount of people that have then in that moment started to feel guilty because it's like, well, I should be doing something. That's hurry sickness, that it's playing a part in our lives. And you know, I think we're so We're so cultivated with some of this because we're so used to really good and quick service. I mean, that's been one of the amazing things that's come out of the Western world, is it not? I mean, there used to be a department store down the road from me that used to have a big green button in its paint department. And if you walked into the paint department and there was no assistant there, you would press this button. And if you didn't have an assistant come and serve you within, I think it was 60 seconds, then you would get a 10% discount on your paint. Now, as a customer, I loved that kind of service because, you know, I didn't have to wait. It was quick and fast. But of course, I was the customer in that scenario. I wasn't the assistant. And of course, within seconds of the buzzer going off and maybe the assistant getting some sort of dock in pay or, you know, losing some sort of brownie points or something because they haven't come and served us in time, the assistant comes running around the corner, flush-faced and out of breath, to come and attend us in time. And of course, we play both people in life. We play the people who want the fast service, but often we're on the other end. And we're expected to be answering those emails at 12 o'clock in the night. You know, we're expected, like my lawyer friend, he's expected to keep his mobile phone on underneath his pillow all the time in case a client rings. You know, we're expected to put that report in on Monday when it's only been given to us on Friday. You know, we're expected to always be on all the time. All of that, I think, is part of hurry sickness.
Wow, appreciate that so much. Let's go with the guilt thing. You know, I wanted to ask you about that because, you know, I've been walking through Target, I'll see books about letting go of guilt and I haven't looked deeper and maybe they're great. Maybe they're talking about the kind of plaguing shame and the guilt you're talking about as far as give yourself a break and have some rest, you know, but there's also a need for conviction because, you know, in kind of we kind of live in a Babylon-type culture where anything goes and just shrug it off. And I think it's so important to make the distinction between conviction and guilt. In fact, you said, if we feel guilty for cheating on our partners or charging clients for work we've not done or anything else on that famous list of the Ten Commandments, we can know that our conscience is working correctly by motivating us to change. If we feel guilty about sitting in a cafe journaling on a weekday afternoon, we can ask if our conscience is simply being oversensitive. Wow, I love that. So maybe make the distinction between true conviction and kind of misplaced guilt that keeps us from getting the kind of refreshment we need.
Yeah, that's a great idea to pull out at this point in the conversation because I was feeling guilty for going and spending an afternoon journaling in a cafe. In fact, even as I say it now, Susie, there's a part of me that's going, what's the listener going to think of my
you
life?
You said that out loud.
I said it out loud. Sheridan Boysie goes and spends afternoons. You know, the fact is, for those of us who are writers, journaling time is incredibly important. And the fact is, I don't have enough afternoons in cafes journaling. In fact, if I had more, I would have a lot more material. I would be capturing a lot more of these things. And so that particular entry in Reflect with Sheridan, it's all about that guilt that I was feeling. And saying, hang on a sec, this is false guilt. And this is where we can tell. I mean, this is the wonder of something like the Ten Commandments. This is the wonder of all of those wonderful passages that the Apostle Paul gives us in the New Testament. Of being people of character, because those are the guidelines as to what the Holy Spirit might convict us of. If I'm feeling guilty over taking a rest, if I'm feeling guilty over doing what actually is, you know, part of my vocation is to go in a cafe, and I only say cafe, it could be a park or something, it'd be just getting away from my workplace, which is this office that I'm talking to you in now. If I get away and do that, I'm able to do what God's called me to do. If I don't, well, then I'm not able to do it as well. That is not called for guilt. So I think this is a really big thing in our culture where we are feeling guilty over the wrong things, often set by the culture. And so if we have a culture that is all about productivity and all about doing more and all about staying up later, again, I go back to, you know, the culture of law. I know that for some people, certainly some of the people I know, there is a culture in that profession where if you go home at 5 o'clock, well, you're certainly not going to be material for making partnership one day. That's just not the way the culture works. As the culture and being part of the culture, showing that you are part of the meritocracy of being worthy of being promoted, well, you're going to be staying there until 10 o'clock in the evening. That's no way to live. But if that's the way that you're told to live, then you're going to feel guilty for going home at 5 or 5:30 or 6 or something like that. the scriptures kind of get away of, kind of wash all of that away and say, no, the essential things are the things that God has put into place, and they're almost always to do with relationships. Am I treating you well? Am I listening to you? Am I treating you fairly? And am I being faithful to God and faithful to the people around me? That's where the Holy Spirit convicts us when we break. But otherwise, no, we've got to really raise questions about what we're feeling guilty about.
Boy, it's so worth just looking down the path a little bit to say, is this taking me further away from God, further away from integrity and the things that I know God holds dear that he's called me to? Or is this taking me down a path of that will nourish me and allow me to be my best self for everybody involved? I mean, it seems so simple and obvious as we have this conversation, but I think those lines get really blurred, especially if you're hyper-responsible and you are driven by results. We have a misplaced guilt, but I feel like, Sheridan, we're not ruthless with it. When it's misplaced, we sort of let it nag us and make us feel bad. And so that even muddies the waters of these wonderful replenishing moments. I mean, I remember my workload's just huge right now. And I was just feeling pressed by it. We have an ice rink out back. And I'd worked a long day and I put on ice skates and went under the stars for an hour. I just skated and prayed and skated and prayed. And I'm like, I refuse. I know I have a task list that still is a mile long, but I've worked very hard today. And I'm going to enjoy this. And it was fellowship with God. But I had to work to go, I'm not letting that in. Yeah, because it's unrealistic. Yeah. The task list sometimes never ends, you know?
Yeah. Yeah. And you had to fight against yourself.
Because it's amazing. Yeah.
There was part of you that was saying you should get on with that to-do list. And again, you know, maybe both of us need to relearn this, Susie. But, you know, when the Lord puts into place once a week a Sabbath, for our sake, it does mean, of course, there's going to be a lot of things that aren't going to get done. And maybe we're touching on something else that's going on here in our culture that we're a part of as well. I think often hurry sickness and workaholism and all of those things also come from in the back of our minds. You and I certainly wouldn't believe this or wouldn't say it out loud, but I wonder whether it's part of the culture that this is the only life we have. And so we have to get as much done as possible. We have to achieve as much as we possibly can because time is running out. You know, our 3 school years and 10 are going to be up very soon. And we need to work hard and get everything done that we want to get done. You know what? We're going to be resurrected. We've got actually a whole new eternity of life to do a whole bunch of things we're not going to get done. And I just wonder sometimes in the back of my own mind, whether there is almost that sense in which I haven't got a fully orbed, fully worked out theology of the new heavens and the new earth and my life being a part of that.
That's great. Wow. Sheridan Boise is my guest today. When we come back, we're going to talk about joy, rest, play, and other restorative gifts. I'd love for you to engage. How do you get your soul restored? I want you to tell me. Text me now, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Thank you, Lord. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live. My friend Sheridan Boise joins me today to talk about rest, reflection, pondering. And he says, savor today's moments of happiness, the tastes, the conversations, and sunlit valleys. I believe there are a momentary glimpse of a greater joy available to us. I've got 4 copies of this hardcover book. It's got pictures in it. There's one of my favorites of these 2 young girls with their hands over their face. They're just giggling. It just makes you want to laugh. And, you know, I was trying to bait my husband, who's 6'3", big giant oak of righteousness that he is. I was trying to bait him into doing a Facebook Live with me. I said, let's put on a Mandisa song where you don't know any of the choreography that I'm going to do. I'm going to dance, and you just try to keep up. And I just was laughing so hard, I thought it'd be so funny. And he said, you know someone's going to get mad and going, you're dancing during a pandemic. I thought, isn't that the truth? Someone's going to get mad because we're dancing during a pandemic. But Sheridan, when else should you dance except during a pandemic, right? I mean, we can't postpone joy because of the times. In fact, we need to find and cultivate joy because of the times we're in, don't we?
Oh, absolutely. Yeah, I've recently been reading through the book of Ecclesiastes, and absolutely, there is a time to weep, and there is a time and a
Yes,
season
absolutely.
for all of those difficult times. But you know, there's also a time to dance as well. You know, there's a time for us to, in fact, we need that so much at the moment. We need to refill our souls with joy. And for you, it's dancing around the room to Mandisa songs, and for me, it's putting on some dance music and actually doing a workout. I've become
Yeah, I love that
a
too.
living, walking cliche, Susie. I actually started a new diet and exercise regime on January the 2nd. I really feel like a cliche, but anyway,
That's okay.
it's been bringing
Yes.
me a lot of joy.
I'm a
But
workout
we.
queen too. I love it and it brings me great joy. And I make time for it because I know what it does for me. And I just, you know, I don't feel bad about that because I just know what it does for me. But anyway, go ahead.
Absolutely. And you know, whether it be enjoying nature, there was some research that came out of the University of Derby here in the United Kingdom, I think it was last year, and it found that people who contemplated or reflected on nature and enjoyed it, not just were in nature, but contemplated it, enjoyed it, engaged in it, for as little as 20 seconds a day. It was even better if it was 2 minutes or 10 minutes, but just 20 seconds a day had decreased levels of anxiety, increased levels of well-being, and a heightened desire to both care for the earth and to care for other people. And you know, I just go, I wonder if the reason why people are feeling like that is Romans 1:20. You know, ever since the creation of this world, God's invisible qualities, his divine nature and power have been seen and have been shown by what has been made, so that none of us are without an excuse. So I think that there is something powerful in finding joy in nature, finding joy in exercise, finding joy in all of those things. In fact, I would go as far as saying, Susie, I think we need to recover a spiritual practice of play. The
I
Old
agree.
Testament, the people of God had all of their wonderful festivals, and they would have come in the midst of all sorts of difficulties for some people, but they still had the festival where they had wonderful celebrations. And there's a theologian named Jürgen Moltmann. He builds a bit of a theological case for this. He says, look, God has never needed anything. He's never needed a universe. He made the universe as an act of play. This is a gift to us. He didn't need it. He's a completely self-sufficient God. The universe is an act of play. And so there's a sense in which when we are playing, whether it's dancing along to Mandisa songs or whatever we're doing that brings us joy, we are participating in God's joy because all of these things have been given to us as gifts as well.
Amen. You know, I'm kind of fascinated by the brain science stuff. And a secular brain scientist, Dr. Rick Hansen, said staying with a long, painful memory longer than is necessary is like running laps in hell. You're digging deep, deep grooves in your brain. But lingering with a positive memory, a healing memory, something that's a joyful memory, longer than feels natural, well, actually, this is my paraphrase, but it heals your brain and it fires off all these synapses. So when I think about this hurry sickness, you think about, like Kimberly says, I went cross-country skiing with my husband on January 2nd. It was frosty out that morning. It brings me just joy to think about it. Also, I go and stretch out at the gym and I just get centered for a while and I just turn off the mind as far as the busyness. And Judy says, I love taking walks in nature and enjoying God's creation, spending time thinking about God's love. I love all those things too. And all that to say, Sheridan, when we're rushing past our meal, when we are rushing past the nature walk, we are missing a healing factor to our, like actual nourishment for our brain. Like our IQ literally goes up if we slow down and we smell the flowers and we listen for the birds. I mean, this is the thing that this, there's something supernatural and physiological about this, isn't there?
Yeah, there really is. Look, would you allow me to read something from the book? Because there's a little scene in the book which continues to give me joy every time I remember Marin and I, my wife and I, going through this. This is called The Fifth Arrondissement, and this is from Reflect with Sheridan. And this is an experience that my wife and I had in December 2011. So anyway, let me just read it out to you. December 2011, my wife Marin and I were in Paris to celebrate our 15th wedding anniversary. It was significant for us. Just a few moments earlier, a few months earlier, we had ended the most difficult chapter of our lives. After a decade spent trying to start a family, we had brought our dream of having a child to an end and moved to England to start again. This was our resurrection year. We were starting life over. Walking through the 5th arrondissement one day, we came across a man on a corner surrounded by a crowd. With some sticks looped with rope and a bucket of soapy water, he made giant bubbles in the breeze for spare change. The children were in awe of this act. As one then another of these shimmering spheres floated past, one little boy could no longer contain himself. When the next bubble approached, he jumped up and burst it, showering himself in suds. A girl in a yellow top then ran forward. She'd been filming the fun on her handycam, but she put that down to join in. A bubble as wide as she was high hung in front of her. Pretending to carry it in her arms for a moment, she then popped it with her finger to squeals of delight. Another boy rushed into play, followed by a fourth child and a fifth, a flurry of smiles and giggles breaking out on the sidewalk. In the background of all this frivolity was the Fontaine Saint-Michel, a fountain depicting Michael the Archangel doing battle with the devil. But the evil and troubles of the world were far from us as we watched the children in their soapy play. The sociologist Peter Berger once said that the moments of play that we have like this give us a glimpse of heaven, because through them we enter a timeless, joyful state. Just think about how time flies and you forget your worries when you're immersed in your favorite sport or hobby. According to Berger, in watching those children, Merrin and I were tasting eternity. Merrin and I had faced our big battle. Now it was time to learn to play again. I looked at the children once more before we walked on. They were playful. They were joyful. They were free. And so were we.
That just brings tears to my eyes. That's so powerful, Sharon. Thank you for that. Wow, just powerful. You know, you write about angels, and I got to just share this experience that I had, and then I want to just have you speak to just what you wrote about regarding angels. But I had this experience that I know was God-inspired, but I honestly have wondered at times if this woman was an angel. But it was a number of years ago. You know, I battled some chronic health stuff, and I work in radio full days, and then I write books on the side. And so speaking, I started as a speaker many, many years ago, and then I started writing and then radio. And this kind of thing got flipped where I keep speaking on a very short leash, just because it takes such a physical toll on me to travel. But we still do it. I'm still out probably 15 times a year or so. But at this point, I was starting to get, it just takes me so long to physically recover. I was discouraged by that. And I was just starting to have doubts. And, you know, maybe I just stopped speaking. Maybe it's not something I'm supposed to be doing, because my extrovert friends, I'm a total introvert. I mean, they thrive on all the attention. And I want to go shut the blinds and crawl under the covers when I'm done, you know? So I was just having, but it wasn't good, because the more I thought about it, the more weary I got. And I'm at an event and I wasn't sleeping at night and feeling physically crummy. I'm standing behind my book table. There's this long line of people waiting to chat. And I always have a lot of compassion. I pray for these dear people. Well, this sassy, beautiful African-American woman's like, excuse me, excuse me, excuse me. And she's pushing her way through the front of the line. And I watch her. She's beelining for me. And everybody's looking at her. And she's like, excuse me. You know, she gets all the way up to the front, does not even care that she's just pushed in front of all these people. She puts both hands on the book table, leans in and goes, you listen to me, Susie Larson. You've been called by God to speak. And don't you even think about for, you know, and she schooled me she exhorted me, but she read my mail, and the only person who knew that I was having those thoughts was Kevin and God.
Yeah.
But I felt like the holy goosebumps. I can't even explain to you. And she had bright colors on. She was just, you can't miss her, right? And I stood there with my jaw open, and I did feel just a quickening in me, because she just lifted my chin and gave me a good slap in the best way. And then she left, and I still had, I think, a session or two. I could not find her. I wanted to go wrap her up in a hug. I could not find her. And I thought, I know this was God-inspired. I wonder if this was an angel. So anyway, talk about the little bit that you wrote about angels.
Oh my goodness, what a wonderful, wonderful story. Whether it was an angel or just a faithful servant who was delivering a message from God to you, either way, right. It was God, right? It was God who was coming
to give
you encouragement at that time. Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, I write about this in Reflect with Sheridan that, you know, a number of people that have been in touch with me over time, it seems to be even more and more actually, because I've, you know, one of those blog posts on my website that somehow seems to get a lot of Google attention is all about angels and people giving the most interesting experiences. And another guy, actually, very similar case to you, he was at a real crossroads, wasn't too sure where he was going in life. Then a guy walked into his office out of the blue, came up to his desk, addressed him by name. His name was Neil, but of course he didn't know this guy from Jack. And this guy walked up to him, addressed him by name, encouraged him, told him to keep on following God, to keep on going in the path that he was supposed to go. And of course it left Neil completely flabbergasted. There was a woman named Anne who was rushed to hospital, and there was doctors all around. Nobody could tell her what was going on with her health. Then one particular doctor came by, carefully explained all the situation to her and told her that she was going to be okay. But when her specialist came round, she told the specialist that this nice doctor, and she told him his name, had come round. And of course, the specialist didn't know of any doctor by that name. The nurses didn't know of any doctor by that name. And the doctor never appeared again. And there's a wonderful story that a guy named Rod told me. One day in 2005, he was down at the beach with his four-year-old son. And out of nowhere, a man in a brown shirt appeared and asked if Rod's son was okay. And Rod was wondering why this guy, out of the blue, a stranger, was asking if the son was okay. Well, it turned out that Rod's son wasn't okay. He had wandered down into the water while Rod wasn't looking, and he was now drowning. Rod rushed in to rescue his son from the surf, and seconds later, the man in the brown shirt was completely gone. So, you know what? We can't prove that these people are angels. But the thing is that the more and more I talk to these people who've had these kinds of experiences, they're not even worried about proof. You know, the fact is somebody came along at this incredibly important time, gave them a special message, maybe directed them to do something like go and turn to the sea and go and save your son. And the proof is all there that it's from God, whether it was an angel or something else. So it does make, you know, the hair on the back of my neck go up, because it is fascinating to think that there could be encounters like this happening every day.
You know, I think one of the most amazing things, of course, far second to being with Jesus forever and just seeing God face to face and all the glory. I mean, that I just can't wait for that day. But I think it's one of the most powerful things about heaven will be the stories. I think we are going to hear so many stories of intersection, of when the divine intersected, you know, of the things that God prevented that we had no idea. I mean, his involvement in our life is so significant. And I think if there's anything the enemy has tried to do is to convince us God doesn't care, that we are at the mercy of the times. We're going to pause here, but when we come back, I want to read a quote out of your essay titled By and For Love. Friends, we have every reason for hope. We're not hoping in a specific outcome. Our hope is in the Lord, the living Jesus. And the Bible says that let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. He's coming again. And he is going to turn every wrong and make it right. He's going to expose corruption. He's going to deal with wickedness. He's going to vindicate your story. He's going to defend, deliver. This is our God. We must trust him. More with Sheridan Voisey in a moment. Father, you are so good, and your promises are true, and you will always make a way for us. And I'm praying for my friend listening today who's been long in the valley and wondering if you'd forgotten where they live and wondering why you seem so quiet. And I just pray, Jesus, you'd break through the clouds and let them see the sunshine and bring the breakthrough that they long to see, Father. Bring provision, bring affirmation that you are very much involved. And Lord, help us find courage and conviction to stay faithful till you come again. We love you, Lord, in your name. Amen. Sometimes you just got to break out in spontaneous prayer. I'm Susie Larson talking to my friend Sheridan Voisey, who's written a beautiful hardcover. It's like a coffee table book titled Reflect with Sheridan, just a collection of essays with pictures that just make you pause and pray and reflect on your life and ponder. It's not a book to speed read by any stretch of the imagination. We've got four copies to give away. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. And Sheridan, in your essay titled By and For Love, you write, "The grandeur of the universe has something to say to the problem of pain. Our world wasn't built by and for hate, but by and for love that's brighter than the stars. And Jesus' resurrection from death leads me to believe that hate will not have the final say. Can someone give me an amen? The one who holds the stars will not give up until death and suffering is no more. Just beautiful. Speak to that if you would.
You know, so many of these stories and reflections in Reflect with Sheridan actually started life as spots on BBC Radio 2 with this little segment that I'm one of a handful of presenters for called Pause for Thought. And I get to go in there on the nation's largest secular broadcaster and give a little God spot. And I had this spot all ready to go. And then late that evening, the evening before the morning I was supposed to go on air, we had a member of parliament here called Joe Cox, who was brutally murdered by a far right supremacist, far right kind of white supremacist. And of course, it completely shocked the nation. And I had to then suddenly rewrite my spot. And this was pretty much what I came up with, because the nation had seen this wonderful, and she was one of the great members of parliament. You know, she was she had started all sorts of charities. She was a person of wonderful care and concern for her constituents, and so it really connected, you know, with the nation. And so, you know, I look at the grandeur of the universe. I look at this amazing world where the moon is spinning around us at 2300 miles an hour, and we're spinning around the sun at 66,000 miles an hour, and you know, we're one of 200 million other suns and trillions of more planets, and all of those were created by the finger of God. And you know what? If I was to go on air and say that alone that morning, it just wouldn't have connected, because all those people were saying, well, okay, that's all fine, but right now we are face-to-face with evil, face-to-face with evil. And so what I ended up doing, rewriting that script, was really going into looking at the book of Job. When Job loses everything, he loses his health, his livelihood, he loses his family. And then he, of course, has that big, long conversation with his two, maybe three friends at different times, who, of course, sometimes are saying very, very unhelpful things to him. And he almost contains himself. And then in the end, he really starts ranting at everybody, starts ranting at God. And finally, in chapter 38 of the book of Job, God breaks his silence and speaks out of the thunderstorm. And the amazing thing is that God never answers the big questions that he has about why he's suffering. We, the reader, know more than Job himself ever finds out. But what God does is takes him on an extended tour of the beauty of the natural world. And he says, well, hang on. Were you there when I laid the earth's foundations? And were you there where I, you know, pulled out the measuring line and stretched it across creation? Were you there? Do you know where the sea starts and where it ends? Do you know the way to the abode of light? Did you give the hawk the wonderful ability to fly? What about the eagle? What about the horse? What about the wild donkey? What about the constellations? Do you bring them out one by one? And he goes through this extended tour of the grandeur of the universe, and you know, it just hits you. If God was a hateful God, just imagine that. If this whole universe was created by a malevolent, not a benevolent God, then we wouldn't have the order we have. We wouldn't have the beauty we have. We wouldn't have all these wonderful things. And it just leads me back through scripture and through, I believe, reflection and experience, that this world indeed was not created for hate. It wasn't created for those terrible white supremacists who will go and, you know, take life when they want to. It was created by and for love, and this is the reason why Jesus has come into the world, to restore it to that. And one day he's jolly well going to finish the job.
He jolly well is. That's my effort to sound like a Brit. He jolly well is.
I was
going to
say, amen. And here I am. I've been in Britain too long, haven't I? I'm saying jolly well. That's the ultimate
wonderful
British
wonderful
statement.
It's so beautiful, though. I love it. Just love what you're saying. But I want to sound like you when I talk. That's all. A little bit of friend envy there. That's all. Appreciate it. This is such a beautiful book and such a beautiful invitation. And I think the timing of it, Sheridan, is really significant for us to create beauty, to appreciate beauty, to slow down. I love that some of these friends have texted in. They're just going for walks out under the stars and looking at nature. I just think, you know, when you taste your food tonight, taste it and look in the eyes of the person across the table and be grateful that they're there. And, you know, this is kind of a deep question, and you can answer as much as you feel you want to. But, you know, you and I have talked before on past shows about the battle with infertility, and you just touched on it a little bit ago. But, I mean, 10 years to deeply, desperately want children, a godly couple, And to have God say no when there's so many folks who are neglecting their kids and don't want their kids and they're having kids. I just want you to talk a little bit about what that was like in your journey with God, and where, from where you stand now, do you have any kind of hindsight? Or is it just something you just have to wait until you see Jesus to get some answers around that?
Yeah. You know what? I've got a partial answer for you. And the rest of the answer is, look, we still don't know really, you know, why. When you're right, you know, I think we would have been pretty good parents, and other people get children and they don't look after them. It doesn't make sense. The world is not as the Lord intends it right now. But I will tell you this. We have, of course, the whole world has been going through this horrendous coronavirus experience. Now, at the present moment, there are three vaccines, really. There's actually a number that are, you know, in creation, but, you know, three vaccines that have been completed and have been accepted for distribution in various parts of the world. One of those is the Oxford AstraZeneca vaccine. Would you believe, Susie, that my wife, Meryn, has turned out to be the lead statistician on that project? Hmm. Now, that has meant that over the last, you know, 10, 11 months, she has hardly slept. I mean, she has worked day and night, because you may well know that generally it takes about 10 years to create a vaccine. The Oxford team have done it in 10 months. And that's because the whole team have been working around the clock. Now, Meryn looks at that, and she's this key person in a global pandemic. She's the one who's come up with the statistics about, you know, what the percentage rate is, you know, the 70% success rate for that particular vaccine. That's her number. And you kind of go, for such a time as this. We came to the UK in 2011. As you know from our previous conversations, it wasn't a move I wanted to make. Things were going very well for me in Sydney in Australia. And then we moved here to Oxford, Meryn taking up a job here in Oxford University, and then just kind of being discipled, being trained, being skilled and schooled in this area of biostatistics, and then ultimately becoming one of the key people looking after a vaccine that is now going to save lives around the world. That gives me some context to why God brought us here to the United Kingdom. And that's pretty amazing. It's not all the answer, because, you know, we probably still could have done that with children too. But it's part of the answer, is that sometimes we just don't know. And that's been, what, 9, 10 years later. So, you know, there's some answers that you might get about some of these big questions you have, why God hasn't come through with a husband or a wife, or why the marriage still broke down, or why the children haven't come, or you haven't got the career, or you lost the career, or whatever it might be. But sometimes you will be able to get some part of the reason, some part of the answer, which can be very, very, sometimes he says no because there's a greater yes around the corner.
Why, that's so great. What do you know about God now that you didn't know 10 years ago?
Well, I knew in theory that he was able to take bad things and make them into good things. But now I know the absolute depth of that. I mean, this is God's X factor quality, Susie. I mean, he is so clever at doing this, and the delight that he gives us to be part of that. So let me give you a story. I was speaking at a church.
We got less than 1 minute left, so you've probably got 30 seconds. Go ahead.
Okay. I was speaking at a church in the north of England, and a guy comes up to me afterwards, and I was speaking about these kinds of things, how God can take a broken dream, turn it into a new beginning. Guy comes up to me afterwards, and he says, I don't go to church. I've never been to this church. I don't even know why I'm here. I was walking past, something drew me in, and everything you said tonight is exactly what I needed to hear, because tonight I was going to take my life. But now I'm not going to anymore because of Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Now I'm a child of God. And he said it three times. I'm a child of God. I'm a child of God. That could only have happened as a result of us going through what we went through and him hearing that with some degree of, you know, resonance and credibility.
Love and appreciate you, Sheridan. I got to live this last quote. Here's what I think the meaning of life is, Sheridan says, to live with God, to love each other, and to play our part in God's unfolding drama. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Susie Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player. and never miss a show.